Welcome to the Spirit of the Delaware Valley, a special presentation of Holy Spirit Radio. And now, here's your host, Dave Parker.
Hello, this is Dave Parker with Holy Spirit Radio, bringing to you another edition of the Spirit of the Delaware Valley, but with a special emphasis on this upcoming Memorial Day. And joining me in studio are Marianne McCormick, which many of you are familiar with, and she has been the faithful female voice when I needed a reader on many of the projects here. So welcome, Marianne.
Well, thank you.
And Mr. Russell Davidson, the Senior Vice Commander of VFW Post 6393 in Yardley, PA. He's also the Chief of Staff for the Department of Pennsylvania, VFW District 8. Because I want to talk about the Veterans of Foreign Wars organization, and Mr. Russell Davidson was recommended to me. Can I call you Russ?
Certainly, Dave. Certainly.
Russ, welcome. And I would like for you to kind of explain for our listeners, who many have heard about the VFW. They may be in VFWs in the Philadelphia area and our surrounding environment. From your perspective, talk to us about the VFW and what its purpose is, what its history is, and so forth. And so on, if you will.
Certainly, Dave. First off, I want to thank you and Marianne for inviting me out to this program today. It's truly an honor to be here. The Veterans of Foreign Wars goes back all the way to the end of the Spanish-American War, I believe, is when it started. We are quite active still today. Our mission is simply, as stated, to honor the dead by serving the living. Mm-hmm. So we have many active programs throughout our post and throughout our districts and our network. Those programs are developed by the potential, the resources of every member, and then fit into the guidelines of the VFW manual procedure, congressional orders, and then delivered to our veterans, their survivors, our community, the youth groups. Whatever the reach and depth of our members happens to be, we fit it in underneath our umbrella and extend it outward.
How long have you been in this capacity?
I've been in the VFW going on for about 18 years now. I had the honor of serving as the commander for 6393 in Yardley for 10 years. I'm currently operating as the senior vice commander. I am also a volunteer veteran service officer and Chief of Staff for Department of Pennsylvania District 8.
Well, can I stop you there? What does that mean? I've heard of Veteran Services Officer. I'm a veteran myself, but what does that mean for someone who may not know what that is?
Okay, well, there's a distinction here that's important. There are paid service officers which actually work in the VA buildings, process and the claims and fill out the paperwork. Mm-hmm. As a volunteer, I do the preliminary work, which is making contact with the veteran, with the survivors, gathering the documentation, the evidence that's necessary for a claim, and basically getting these people that are not aware of the system, don't know how to navigate the system, getting them into the system and getting them processed.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. Now, to you and in your military career or history, you were in Vietnam, were you not?
That is correct, Dave.
And we were chatting before we went to record. Can you capture your experience there as much as you want, the time frame? I think you said you were there 3 years, 2.5 to 3 years in Vietnam?
Well, not quite, no. I did 18 months in Vietnam. Mm-hmm. I went into the military when I was 17, quickly sent to Germany, where I had a wonderful nine-month tour of duty over there, 8-9 months. Mm-hmm. Went to many military schools, moved up through the ranks pretty quickly. And when I turned 18, I was then shipped out to Vietnam. Mm-hmm. Went to Vietnam when I was 18, came home when I was 20. Mm-hmm. I did 15 months of field duty in Vietnam in the Tu Corps region outside of Pleiku. For any of the listeners that might know the area, it would have been LZ Wake Davis, LZ Lonely, LZ Miller, and a few other places that I bounced back and forth with, onto. As we had spoke earlier, every good soldier, you pretty much just do what you're told and mm-hmm. you try to keep your nose clean and stay out of trouble.
Mm-hmm.
drove a lot of trucks, served a lot of guard duty, that sort of routine thing. My military MOS was combat demolitions. So when I was called into that task, it involved mine sweeps, perimeter defenses, ordnance disposal, that sort of thing. And what seems like, you know, patrols, when you go on patrol, that's like the most intense of any activity that, that you know, you're involved in. So sometimes it seems like you went on patrol every day, and that wasn't quite accurate. But there was an awful lot of road patrols where you moved between checkpoints that the Arvin military had control of. And those roads were QL-13 and QL-14, and nobody would know that unless they had a map and actually, you know, actually looked at it. But that was the territory. And in 1971, April of 1971, I was on LZ Lonely during the six-week siege of Funan. And basically, that was a six-week period where the area was controlled by the communist forces, so it was the siege was 2 weeks on, 2 weeks off, and then again 2 weeks on. They had we had gained control of the area, lost control of the area, and then gained control again. So, yeah, that was
It was intense. It was very intense.
Well, you live in bunkers. Lived on an APC. Live in bunkers. I'm sorry. Lived on an APC for a while. Slept on the ground outdoors.
APC is an armored personnel carrier.
Yeah. Right. Which is not a bad thing to live in. There's no mattresses, but it's not a bad thing to live in when
a lot of metal.
Right. When you're in those conditions. And but you learn a lot about yourself. You learn a lot about people. And I've seen some pretty unassuming people do some pretty extraordinary things. People press to some pretty good test limits. But it's given me a unique perspective. I thank God every day that I'm here, that I made it through what a lot of other people did not. And so keeping that in mind is giving me the motivation now that I have the time to, you know, work with the VFW, work with other veterans, and work with the families and survivors.
Yeah. And well, basically, the VFW is working with the disabled veterans. Or is it just disabled or others?
No. We work with every veteran, and we need the healthy, able-bodied veterans to do the missions.
Yeah, absolutely. Right? Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah, the many, many missions. So we have a pretty extensive community service. We do blood drives. We do recycling. We are very active with the scouts, all the scout groups, the junior scouts, the Cub Scouts, the Boy Scouts. We have a venture crew at our post. We sponsor the Naval Sea Cadets over in Ewing, New Jersey, and very active.
Very nice.
Yeah, the Pensbury ROTC, and all those groups come together. And we'll be coming together this Memorial Day and be part of our ceremony and part of our parade in Yardley Borough, which takes place Monday, May 30th. The parade steps off at 11 a.m. And, of course, we have the most important and the most sacred part of the day, which is the 09 a.m. ceremony at the Yardley Monument, the corner of Delaware and Afton Avenues, directly across from the Yardley Inn. This is our morning observance ceremony. It lasts about 45 minutes, but it is the most important part of the day, without question.
Absolutely, absolutely. And as we shared earlier, my wife, being a realtor at Weikert on Main Street, I mean, we would camp out. They would open up the office and, you know, we'd be out in front and flag waving and saluting. I would be saluting. Every time the flag goes by. And so how many units are usually in the parade and what is it comprised of? I mean, I think Pensbury Marching Band has been there in the years past.
Are certainly there. They're a huge contributor and a great crowd pleaser. I do the lineup. I guess I should have brought it with me, the line of march on it. There are approximately 19 to 20 different participants. And when you're running a parade, a lot of people think it's very complicated, and it isn't. I describe my work as basically being a clerk. You know, you got to be a good clerk. You line the people up. You let them go down the street, and that's about it.
Right. You're off. Go.
Right. It's not too complicated. And you invite in whoever you can. But that is the key, is to get the community involved. And give it back to the community. Because when the whole parade goes down the street and you see all those people waving the flags and happy and having a good time and taking that moment in time to really remember those that died so that we can live the way that we do.
Absolutely. And, well, there's so much to plumb the depths here. So you referenced you were in Vietnam, but since then, I mean, we've been in, you know, skirmishes and we've been in wars, like, you know, from then until now. And most recently, you know, Afghanistan and Iraq. Then there was Operation Desert Shield and Storm, early 90s. So do you have in the VFW those folks that are, you know, that are veterans of that time frame?
We have veterans from all time frames going back to World War II. We currently have active duty service members in our post. Gentlemen, our guest speaker, who is up this year, just returned in April from Djibouti, Africa, doing a tour of duty. The important thing about how relevant is this to time or is that... many people, we think of wars as being something in the past. We don't think of it being as immediate. And the Ukraine crisis has brought it to the forefront. I can tell you, that according to the World Population Review website, there are currently 21 global conflicts taking place. There are more than 40 unarmed, unresolved conflicts. The amount of POWs and MIAs is totally off the chart. And they are everywhere. They are in desert caves, inner city apartments, jails of the jungle, you name it. People are being held captive everywhere. And again, seeing the news from Ukraine is giving us a much more keener insight into actually what is going on out there and to the very, very sad realization that more often than not, the veneer of civilization is rather thin.
Yeah, you had used that expression before, and I love that.
And we are all vulnerable, yes.
Well, at this time, I'm going to give a station ID. This is Holy Spirit Radio, 1570 AM in Doylestown in Philadelphia, and 1420 WCOJ in Coatesville in Chester County. And I want to go into a break right now, and we'll be back shortly. Welcome back. This is Dave Parker at Holy Spirit Radio, and you're listening to a special Memorial Day program of Spirit of the Delaware Valley. And right now, also with us, sitting with Russ and I, is Marianne McCormick, as I introduced earlier. But she has a very good personal family connection that I want her to talk about, and just how the military, whatever service it is, you go in, you experience it, and it can change you.
Yes.
So, Marianne, will you please share with our listeners what you were talking about at the break?
Well, we're very proud of the military and my family going back to the Civil War, both sides. But the one I'm most familiar with, obviously, is my brother, who had a very rough, we all had a very rough childhood. He was a young teenager, and he joined the Army as soon as he was able to. But he had some traumatic experiences. He had a couple very traumatic experiences. He was a commander of a tank at the age of 19 in Korea, and it was firebombed. He was the only survivor. That really had an effect on him.
Physically and psychologically,
that
as you shared.
That he was the only survivor. When he came out of the military, and this is what I think, that when I say veterans are still changing the world, he came out... And he got a law degree, and instead of practicing law, and he went into the state of Arizona, the Bureau of Consumer Affairs. He ended up heading it and did a remarkable job. So remarkable that 2020 interviewed him for what he was doing. When he left the Consumer Affairs Bureau, he went on to become a judge. He used his law degree throughout his life to serve. What he learned in the military, he never stopped serving. And I think we have to look today at the veterans among us, like you two, that are still serving. It creates something in you that our country benefits for decades.
Mm-hmm. Well, not just, you know, Russ and myself, but obviously, you know, the many of our listeners, our faithful yes. Holy Spirit Radio family of listeners, have people, you know, who have served in the past and present and maybe will in the future. But it's a sense of duty that you're alluding to. He came out,
yes.
your brother came out and wanted to pay back and give back. And again, oftentimes, you know, in the old times of military, it was mostly men, okay, and with a few women. Like, I was in the Army Medical Department, but I worked with a lot of nurses. But then we go back into the previous wars, and there are Army nurse heroes, heroines, okay? And so, Russ, from your experience, you know, with veterans, talk a little bit about women veterans that are in VFW or other organizations that you are aware of.
Well, first off, I want to thank Mary Ann for that wonderful story. Very, very insightful and appreciated. And yes, we do have female veterans. It's very much a part of our initiative, making them part of it. The VFW has an entire program for women veterans. We regularly have retreats and seminars to get the women out, and so that we can learn more about their issues, what's important, and how we can all better interact together. Fortunately, I was able to have, we've had Lower Makefield Township, where I live, Veterans Day always honors a Lower Makefield veteran at their Veteran Day ceremony. Mm-hmm. And for 2 years, we had United States Navy Gulf War veteran Heather Shalhanik was recognized, came up and spoke before the group, and also Cold War veteran, United States Army Lieutenant Ann Martin.
Mm-hmm.
So two female service veterans recognized by our community and great, great contributors to our nation who embody exactly what you said about the continued service beyond service, mm-hmm. you know, doing things to reach out for others. Heather Shalhanik happens to be working with the Naval Sea Cadets in New Jersey right now. And Ann Martin went on to become a nurse and do countless things as being a nurse.
Thank you, Russ and Mary Ann. I want to move on now, talk to Russ about, have him talk to us about the Gold Star Family Program. What is a Gold Star Family?
Thank you for asking, Dave. You know, when you lose a family member in war, you become a Gold Star Family. Mm-hmm. The importance for all of us, regardless of how we're operating, and I learned this quick on in the business, you never know who you're speaking to. Mm-hmm. You never know what that person went through, what they experienced in their life. So it is always important to keep that in your back of your mind and try to keep in mind what their sensitivities might be. How is that relevant today? As I mentioned earlier about the unheralded amount of POWs and MIAs, a POW or an MIA, it doesn't matter whose side they're on. It doesn't matter if it's enemy or if it's foe, because behind that veteran, that POW or that MIA, there is a family,
mm-hmm.
and that's a Gold Star family. And that Gold Star family might be from anywhere on this planet. So we have a continued obligation to make sure that every departed service member is accounted for,
mm-hmm.
regardless whether it is friend or foe.
Mm-hmm. And I want to add in... just a recent friend and acquaintance that I'm coming to know, Sam Augustine. I would say Augustine. I can't help. I'm thinking of St. Augustine. And his wife, Geraldine Augustine. And I know them from church at Cabrini, St. Francis Cabrini. But Jerry shared a very poignant story about, you know, she is a Gold Star family. And her lost her father, who was a pilot, and lost her brother. I think the father was in World War II or Korea. I'm not sure. I will verify that. But I'm just getting to know these people. But you're right, Russ. You don't know with whom you're speaking. And with getting to know new parishioners and just, kind of somehow you find out that you served in some capacity in one of the military services, whether it's active, guard, or reserve. And then stories start, what'd you do? You know, what was your MOS, your military occupational specialty, whatever. whatever, you know? And then these stories come, and that just floored me when she told me. And I've met some, you know, Gold Star families and family members, but when you're talking to somebody and you can just, the visceralness of their emotions when they're talking about someone that, I mean, it's just like yesterday. They're always with you, you know?
Well, people never, there's people that have a constant vigil. It never ends, you know, because it is an active part. The good thing is we have programs bringing the Gold Star families into the communities. Mm-hmm. Number one, this happens with the Bucks County Tour of Honor and the Philadelphia Tour of Honor, where at the closing ceremonies, when they bring the veterans back to, in Bucks County, it's Parks Casino in Bensalem, mm-hmm. and there's a dinner and there's a ceremony, we bring out a Gold Star family to speak about their experiences and to recognize their loss. The other national program that is huge is Carry the Load,
mm-hmm.
Which travels from different locations. They're walking, and the concept behind Carry the Load comes from, you know, what veteran or what family member, who are you carrying?
Mm-hmm.
Who is still with you, mm-hmm. in your heart and in your mind.
And your soul.
And your soul, and, mm-hmm. and that is correct. And we don't want to forget that, because as Memorial Day approaches, and it was Father John McCord, who was just broadcasting earlier today on this station, made the comment that it is, we can never, never stop to honor those who died so that we may live.
Mm-hmm.
And the Gold Star families live with that every day, and it's up to us to respect them and keep those messages and stories going.
Absolutely beautiful. Well, I want to go back, Russ. You mentioned the Parks Casino and the Bucks County contingent that go down, but that's part of the honor flight?
Yes.
It's part of the honor flight. And I, there are some parishioners at St. Francis Cabrini. Joe Merrick, he used to be a sacristan. You know, he is a veteran. He sons and family members down the line who are, you know, are in service. And I just remember that. And he was always inviting me to, because one can, you know, go and assist some of these older veterans.
That's correct.
You know, and in other mm-hmm. words, I could push a wheelchair. Well, now, I'm rehabbing from knee replacement, so I'm better. I can do that now. I just needed a timeout, folks. So appreciate your prayers. And anyways, but yes, and Joe would always say, oh, you got to go. It's Joe and Terry Merrick, wonderful people. And but they were always saying, hey, so one time I went down to the Parks Casino to welcome them back. You know, they fly in, you know, they fly all over the country to D.C. and there's a ceremony, but then they come back. So when they come back, they come to, you know, Philly International, and then they're bussed up. And I was there. It's such a special moment. And I get a chill just talking about it now. You know?
It is really something to witness, Dave, as you have seen it. It's a huge event. It is the Bucks County Tour of Honor, and it's run by the Department of Military Affairs in Bucks County, and the officer, the Office of Deeds, I believe, are the ones that are heading that up now. They gather the veterans through the different networks, put them on the buses, take them down, usually have helicopter and fire company and police escorts all along the way, shutting down 95. Mm-hmm. There was a rather unique story on the last Tour of Honor, which took place 2 months ago. The bus broke down. Mm-hmm. Interstate 95, the bus broke down.
Oh, no.
In relatively short period of time, the motorcycle riders, this is the motorcycle police and the motorcycle veterans, 100-plus motorcycle riders, turned their bikes against the opposing traffic, stopped the traffic on Interstate 295 so they could unload these veterans from the broke-down bus, get them on another bus, get the tow truck up there, and move them along the road.
Wow, what a story.
It is quite a story. And then they arrive at the casinos, and and the crowd's there, the band's there, the flag waving's there. Oh. And who else is there is Rosie the Riveter.
Okay.
Yes, Marie Cryer, a.k.a. Marie Cryer, who is a real Rosie the Riveter. She worked at Boeing in Seattle during World War II, Seattle, Washington. And she also worked with Italian prisoners of war in Spokane, Washington, gathering materials and supply for the Army Corps of Engineers.
That's beautiful.
And she is still alive today at 91, attending these events, going to more ceremonies.
God bless her.
She's a big, big celebrity, May Cryer, a.k.a. Rosie the Riveter.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, hey, thank you for sharing that. Well, Marianne, I want to turn it over to you, because you were just sharing with us at the break a more recent Catholic Congressional Medal of Honor winner, who, not a chaplain, but he was a Navy SEAL. And we thought it would be a good thing to talk about, just of how people through service, you know, all the wars, all the way up till recently. So tell us more about this gentleman.
Bravery doesn't stop or wait for a war. Edward Byers is a retired now U.S. Navy SEAL, and he received the Medal of Honor in February of 2016. He also received the Bronze Star. He was born in Ohio, and even as a young boy in high school, he was very interested in the SEALs and in the military, and he was doing things like getting himself in shape, and he went from so many pull-ups and push-ups, and he could do a six-mile run at a seven-minute pace. He was getting himself ready. He kept his faith throughout his service. He would often be on missions. When he would take time, he was in Afghanistan, which is not a peaceful place. And he was there, and he was gunned down during a 2012 hostage
rescue attempt.
He threw himself over a wounded comrade and prayed for him. Hmm. He had that kind of background. The mission that led to the medal happened in Afghanistan in December of 2012. They were called to rescue Dr. Dilip Joseph, who'd been kidnapped by the Taliban. The SEALs hiked for 4 hours across mountains to reach their target. And they were noticed, which drew fire. Byers rushed through the door, taking out a Taliban soldier and another one rushing to the ground. He called out, covered Joseph, who was the prisoner, with his armored body as he fired at the Taliban. Joseph was rescued. And Byers recalled taking a call from the president inviting him to the White House for the Medal of Honor. He's spending his time in his retirement talking to young people and teaching them that bravery, by his example, is not limited to a certain age or a certain time of the year.
It's timeless.
Exactly. At a time, 2016, most Americans would say we are at peace. Mm-hmm. Here's a man exhibiting such great bravery that he won the Medal of Honor.
Yeah, and it goes back to what Russ alluded to earlier in the interview, how around the world, there are conflicts, ongoing conflicts, wars, skirmishes, whatever, that we are so blessed, as you say, to be in U.S. of A., you know, oceans on either side, and we're isolated. We're insular to a degree, and that has gives us a certain amount of, geographic, safety. And that we're blessed by that.
We certainly are, Dave. And it gives us a big responsibility, though, too, because America is unique. We have unique people, and we have a unique responsibility. And the more that we tie that to our Catholic faith, to our universal faith, and execute our responsibilities and our mission, the more peaceful this world will be.
Mm-hmm. Amen. I want to pivot with you, Russ, briefly, before I ask Russ to give out contact information for anyone interested in the VFW, either in Bucks County or our listening area. Russ shared with me, and by the way, Russ is a very humble guy. I'm so impressed with him, and he's funny. He has a good sense of humor, too. And we just met today for the first time. We talked briefly over the weekend. Russ shared with me, and if I may do this, he is in the RCIA program at St. Ignatius. It's in Yardley, correct?
That is correct, and I'm under the teaching and the guidance of Anna Marie Flanagan, who I cannot express enough thanks to. And I want to thank to all my Catholic friends and all the people that have led me this way. Primarily, it has been Catholics that have led me to Catholics. Mm-hmm. I've been influenced by Catholicism all my life, and in recent events, in my year, if you live long enough, I'm in my 71st year now. And if you live long enough and you do enough things, you have what could generally be classified as extraordinary experiences. Mm-hmm. But when you take it from a faith perspective, it's not really that extraordinary. If we truly see that the hand of God does control all things, one of my rabbi friends says, man plans, God laughs. So we might have big ideas about what we're doing and what we think we're going to do. But just take a look out your window. That grass is still growing. The trees are still blooming. And with all that happening, none of us know if we're going to live long enough as a tulip does. So keep a proper perspective on things. Thank God every day for every breath that you have. And I thank the Catholic Church for welcoming me in.
Okay. Well, we're glad to have you. You will be received or come into the church when?
Probably April of 2023, around Easter time. Yes.
Praise God. All right. Well, thank you, Russ. Ladies and gentlemen, Russ is going to give out some information. If you're interested in finding out more about the VFW, the Gold Star Family Program, or any of the topics that we've talked about, you can get in touch with him. But more for the VFW. How would they do that?
The VFW is always looking for new members and new ideas. So for any information, you can just go to Facebook, type in VFW Post 6393, and all the contact information about and what we're doing in the community is up there. So if you see something you're interested in, you can easily reach out to us and we'll get you where you need to go.
Okay, excellent. All right. Well, I want to thank Russ, Mr. Russ Davidson, for being here, and Marianne McCormick. My next guest on Spirit of the Delaware Valley, a Memorial Day special. And with me, over the phone, is my special guest, Bishop Joseph L. Coffey, with the Archdiocese for the Military Services of the USA. And the duties of the military services basically are the pastoral care of 1.8 million Catholics in the U.S. and around the world. Also serves men and women serving in the U.S. Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, Space Force, Coast Guard, and their families and patients in Veterans Affairs Medical Centers. Also, the employees and families of the U.S. federal government outside of the borders of the United States. So, welcome, Bishop. How are you?
Thank you very much. It's an honor to be here with you on the phone.
Awesome. Well, Bishop, would you pray St. Augustine's prayer to the Holy Spirit to open us up, please? Thank you.
Breathe in me, O Holy Spirit, that my thoughts may all be holy. Act in me, O Holy Spirit, that my work too may be holy. Draw my heart, O Holy Spirit, that I love but what is holy. Strengthen me, O Holy Spirit, to defend all that is holy. Guard me then, O Holy Spirit, that I always may be holy. Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, thank you, Bishop, for taking the time out of your busy schedule to come on Spirit of the Delaware Valley for this Memorial Day of 2022. So we met a couple weeks ago at St. Francis Cabrini. There was a funeral there, and your roots and your connection to this area, to the Philadelphia area, go way back. Could you tell our listeners a little bit about yourself and about your journey, especially to the priesthood?
Sure, I'd be honored. I always tell people I'm from Philadelphia. I'm a proud Philadelphian, but I was actually born in Rochester, Minnesota, when my dad, who was from Philadelphia, was doing his residency at the Mayo Clinic in internal medicine.
Mm-hmm.
But we moved to Philadelphia in 1961 when I was a year old. So
yes.
I really do claim Philadelphia as my hometown, and I've been a proud Philadelphian for all these years. So I was so happy to have been able to go to St. Matthias Grade School in Bala Cynwyd, Archbishop Carroll High School in Radnor, LaSalle College in Philadelphia, and St. Charles Seminary in Philadelphia. So when I say I bleed Eagles green, people know what I'm talking about.
I was just going to say, I was reading your bio, and yeah, you did allude to, or it says in there, you are an avid fan of all the Philadelphia sports teams. So that covers
everything, right? That's right. Lifelong Phillies, Eagles, Flyers, and Sixers fan.
All right.
So I know pain and suffering and the agony and defeat.
Firsthand. That's good. Well, again, as I mentioned briefly, could you expound on your connection with St. Francis Cabrini and the pastor there, Pastor Michael McCormack? I understand that you go way back with Monsignor McCormack.
Yes. When I was in seminary at St. Charles Seminary, my acolyte summer was spent in Feasterville at the Assumption Parish, and Father McCormack, before he was Monsignor McCormack, was a curate there, and we became friends on day one, and we used to go on long power walks together just for exercise, and he is a very, very holy priest and a very well-educated. He was an accounting major in college, and I think he was a CPA.
Aye, that is true.
I just have the greatest respect for him. So we've been friends for many, many years, and then when his sister passed away, I asked him if I could be on the altar, and he was very happy that I was able to be there, and then went to the cemetery and then back for a reception.
Yes.
So
yes.
I'm just happy that I was in the area and able to do that, because I'm often not here, and I travel around the country visiting our veterans' hospital, so it was just providential and fortunate that I was able to be there for my very good friend, Monsignor McCormack.
Well, thank you, Bishop. And you alluded to your very busy schedule and that you were back in the area. What is your role, I mean, at the Archdiocese of the Military Services and for our
listeners?
Okay,
as you mentioned in your intro, I was 28 years in the Navy, 9 in the Reserve, and 19 on active duty. And then I retired from the Navy 2 years ago. But now I'm full-time with the Military Archdiocese. Mm-hmm. So my role is I'm the Vicar for Veterans Affairs. So we have over 150 Veterans Administration medical centers around the country, and then hundreds of more of the clinics, but the chaplains are in most of the major hospitals, and all the Catholic chaplains are endorsed by Archbishop Broglio and the Military Archdiocese, and I'm their vicar. So that means my job is to give pastoral care to all of our priest chaplains as they care for all of our veterans, their families, and the staff members of all those veterans' hospitals. So my primary duty is to actually visit them. That keeps me on the road quite a bit, either by driving or flying. So
I was just going to
say that I'm a road warrior.
Absolutely. Because of the reach, of the military archdiocese, I mean, it's outside of CONUS or continental U.S., is it not? Many of you are...
Right. We're the largest archdiocese in the world because we have military members stationed around the world. So Archbishop Broglio has 4 auxiliary bishops who help him. Bishop Spencer covers all the U.S. bases east of the Mississippi River. That would be 72 bases. Bishop Buchan has all of our U.S. bases west of the Mississippi River. Bishop Mum covers all of our bases in Europe and Asia. He's covering 10 time zones.
Oh, my goodness.
I have the veterans' hospitals in the U.S.
What a mission. How would you describe your work, your particular role at these veterans' centers, veterans' affairs, hospitals, and the clinics? Give us a description. I mean, when you go to a clinic, is it like for a day and then you're gone, or you spend a couple of days there?
Yes, I don't spend a lot of time there because there's so many to visit and such a big area to visit. Mm-hmm. So I'll call ahead of time, and they'll know that I'm coming, and I arrive in the morning and make sure that they're doing okay, have a little time with them, and then I'll have mass with them and the veterans at the chapel, and then I'll have lunch. I'll often meet with the administration, say hello to them, and then oftentimes the chaplain will take me around and visit the veterans in the hospital and some of them are there long-term, and some of them actually live there in these community centers, so... That's what a typical visit looks like.
Do you love this job? Do you love this role that you're
yes.
in?
Yes, I feel very, very fortunate, as I did on my 19 years of active duty in the Navy Chaplain Corps. I was able to serve the Navy, the Marines, and the Coast Guard really all over the world. I served on 3 aircraft carriers and made deployments to the Persian Gulf and the Pacific, South Pacific, and the South China Sea. I served 3 tours with Marines, a tour with the Coast Guard. So I think I'm able to use those 19 years of experience as a chaplain to help me minister to our veterans and to our priest chaplains to the veterans hospitals. So I've always loved being a chaplain, and I love being a bishop for the military. I never wanted to take it for granted, because I've met many priests along the way who really wanted to serve as a chaplain, and they would have been great, but their bishops couldn't spare them because they needed them back in their diocese. So I tried to never take it for granted that I was blessed to be able to serve on active duty and wear a uniform. In fact, just today I went to the graduation of the Naval Academy down in Annapolis. Mm-hmm. I met a young man there in St. Louis when I was stationed there on recruiting duty when he was about 12 years old, and I met his family, and I said to this young man, James Maloney, I said, James, I think you would be great at the Naval Academy. You should really think about it. Well, a couple years later, he not only thought about it, he applied, and I wrote a letter of recommendation for him. And 4 years later, he graduated today, about an hour ago.
Oh, awesome.
So that's a nice memory I'm going to always have.
Absolutely. I hope you got some photos with him and
others. Oh, yeah.
Okay, so you mentioned recruiting, and I had read your bio, and I did notice St. Louis Recruiting Command. Okay, now that we're on the radio, and I'm sure you've done other radio programs, I'm presuming, if there are listeners, men, especially young men, or who are thinking about the priesthood, what would you say to them to convince them to come into or consider the military chaplaincy?
Well, I would say that there is a great need. In many dioceses, they may not have enough priests, but you may be able to even drive within a couple of miles to find mass in a church. But when you're out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean on an aircraft carrier, if there's no priest, there's no mass.
Mm-hmm.
So I always ask the bishops to be generous, to let people go, because the bishops have to let the priest go for a certain number of years, and they can only serve with the permission of the local bishop.
Mm-hmm.
So I would ask the priest to consider it and pray about it and see if God might be calling them. It's really a call within a call. The first calling is always to the priesthood, and there's many ways to serve, either as a parish priest or maybe as a hospital chaplain or mm-hmm. teacher in school or something like that. But for a small number of priests, we get to serve as military chaplains, either in the Army, the Navy, or the Air Force Chaplain Corps. And that could be any number of assignments. I was fortunate to have a whole bunch of different assignments on ships with the Marines and chapels. So for me, it was really did I think it was good work, I think it was fun, and it was an adventure.
Mm-hmm.
And I just think if you're called to that, it's a great way to serve God and country
mm-hmm.
and wear a uniform.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's pretty neat.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you for that, Bishop. I sent earlier to you, I don't know if you had a chance, you probably didn't, but it was a previous program that Marianne McCormick and I recorded. It was a Memorial Day tribute to the five Catholic chaplains that received or were given the Congressional Medal of Honor. And Father Capodanno's in there, Father Capon. So if you get a chance and when you're not so busy, it's about a 30-minute piece. I mean, it was a tribute. I had some music in there. We did it in 2019. But talking about Capodanno, Father Capodanno, whose cause is open and on the road to sainthood, what can you say about him? He served in Vietnam. He was killed in action in Vietnam. And Father Capon was in Korea. What would you say?
Yeah.
That's the ultimate sacrifice that we are all called to give, especially service members. I'm a retired lieutenant colonel, Medical Service Corps, Army. It's a very special day or weekend, every Memorial Day. So what would you say about those heroes who gave their lives, like the grunt padre, yeah. Father Capodanno?
Yes, I would first like to say thank you to you for your service. And I'm proud to serve as your vicar for Veterans Affairs.
Excellent.
Kind of neat.
Yes, it is very
neat. And yes, Father Capodanno and Father Capon are two of our real heroes in the Chaplain Corps. I've read a lot about both of them. I've been inspired by both of them for many years now. Father Capodanno was a Maranol priest originally, and he had served in Taiwan and in Hong Kong. and he asked his order if he could go serve in the chaplain corps because he, like many of us, felt a great need. So he was given permission to serve as a Navy chaplain, assigned to the Marines, went to Vietnam and served honorably, and he was beloved by his Marines. A good friend of mine, Father Dan Mode, has written a book called The Grunt Padre.
Mm-hmm.
And Father Capodanno came home from Vietnam, and he went back to visit his family in Staten Island, but he felt that his place was back with the troops, back with the Marines. So he went back, he volunteered for a second tour, and unfortunately he died on the battlefield protecting a Navy corpsman from being shot. He was shot 27 times in the back and died instantly, and he was awarded the Medal of Honor, and his cause up for canonization. And then Father Capon was an Army chaplain from Wichita Diocese, and his story is quite fascinating. He had served at the end of World War II as a chaplain very briefly, but didn't really see much action. I believe he might have been in Burma.
Mm-hmm.
And he went back to Wichita, but then the Korean War broke out, and he volunteered again. And when he went over to Korea in one of the early stages of the war, the American forces were overwhelmed by the Chinese who entered into the war. And he was ordered to retreat, but he stayed with his troops who were wounded. And when the Chinese soldiers surrounded them and were going to force march them to a POW camp in North Korea, if you could not march, they would shoot you. And we had an American soldier, Sergeant Miller, in a ditch with a broken leg, and the Chinese soldier was about to shoot him. And Father Capon, to the amazement of everybody, calmly went over and just pushed the rifle away and helped Sergeant Miller to his feet. They helped carry him basically for another 60 miles to the POW camp, where Father Capon was known as the good thief. He would steal food from the guards and give it to the American POWs.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I recall that.
And he never
yes.
stopped encouraging them and telling mm-hmm. them to hang on and hold on and make it home. And eventually he did die in the camp. And then when they were taking him to the supposed hospital, but it really was a place to die, he said to the men, "Don't worry, I'm going to the place where I always wanted to go. I'm going to heaven. But you mm-hmm. hang on. And you make it home to your families." And 60 years later at the White House, Father Capon was awarded the Medal of Honor.
Yep.
And it's just a beautiful story.
How great is that? Awesome.
Yeah.
If I can pivot over, I'm thinking, you know, these great stories, but then back to service men and women, you know, who serve. And there are many types of service. I mean, some are on deployment, they're unaccompanied, where they are by their spouses, if they're married. Reminds me of families. And today, what's your perspective on the military families of service members? I mean, there's a lot of stress, especially when the deployments happen. So what's your take on that, Bishop?
Right. Whenever you go to a retirement ceremony, the general or the admiral, whoever is the officer in charge of the ceremony, always makes it a point to thank the spouse and the children of those who have been serving, because they really are serving as well. It's a great sacrifice to be married to someone on active duty for a full 20-year career because of, you know, moving to different parts of the country or different parts of the world on bases, moving every 2 to 3 years, having to make new friends, go to new schools all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Now, some kids really thrive and love it, but not everybody. For some, it's pretty hard to have to always move and make new friends. So
that is true.
It's important that the families really support their dad or their mom, who's ever in the service, because it really is a family affair sometimes.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you for that. Well, on active duty, one of my assignments, there was an opportunity to kind of resurrect or bring back an attempt. This is in the early 2000s where I was. It was called the Combat Operational Stress Control Program, and I basically gave it new legs. I'm a Medical Service Corps officer, which means like a lot of admin, but it's not just hospital admin when it's in the military. I mean, ops, plans, training, logistics. But I took it on as a project, and I brought a team of mental health professionals, basically, to develop a program. So I was just the operational emotional aspect of it. And but again, I just know that, you know, stress for years for families and service members, and going way back into the early 1900s, you know, PTSD or battle fatigue, the thousand-yard stare. I mean, people can read about that, but that is real, real stuff, and it's can be very debilitating, as we well know. And so for veterans that you come across in your travels, what would you say, have you seen a lot of the results of trauma, battle trauma?
Well, when I was at the Coast Guard Boot Camp Training Center in Cape May, New Jersey for 3 years as the command chaplain, I actually gave two briefs to all of the recruits going through basic training. One was on suicide awareness prevention. The other was on stress management. Mm-hmm. And from what I remember of what I taught the recruits was that a little bit of stress is not only normal, but good for you.
That is
true. For example, when you lift weights, you are stressing your muscles, and then when you give it time to rest, that's how they get bigger, that's how they get stronger. Mm-hmm. If we just sat on the couch every day and watched TV and ate bonbons and not be stressed at all, we'd be very unhealthy. So a little bit of stress is actually good for us, but sometimes we can get overwhelmed with stress, and that's what a lot of our VA chaplains are trying to help with our veterans, because some of our veterans were not able to really get any help for some of their stress that they experienced in the battle. And PTSD is very, very real, and it's a problem. And the VA really is spending an enormous amount of money and expending resources to try to help the veterans any way they can, with not only chaplains, but with medical doctors, psychiatrists, psychologists, counselors, training and workshops and whatnot. But the reality is we're losing about 20 veterans a day to suicide across the country. Mm-hmm. So it's a real problem, and we need to be aware of it, and we need to do everything we can to try to reach out to our veterans who are not able to cope with the stress that they're feeling. Now it might be exacerbated by mental illness or alcohol or drug problems or other kind of problems, but it is a problem that we need to continue to fight and continue to work on.
Absolutely. Thank you, Bishop. Just another, an aside, I guess I'll say, when I was, when I retired, I was at the old Walter Reed on Georgia Avenue. I don't know if you've been to that. Mm-hmm. Now they're merged with Bethesda. They merged with Bethesda Naval, and now they call that the Walter Reed National Naval.
Right. I've been there. It's a gigantic facility, and they've really modernized it.
Yes. I was also asked to, from time to time, lecture at Catholic Chapel Services in the hospital, the old hospital. So from that, I was asked if I would mind reading at the Memorial Day service at the cathedral, and that was honor. Or have you attended in the past?
Yes, I was able to go this year. It's an annual mass we have at the Basilica of the Immaculate Conception in Washington, D.C., and they just had it last week. And it's to honor, it's for Memorial Day, and I think it was our 28th annual. Mm-hmm. So Archbishop Broglio, our military archbishop, presided and preached, and he's a very gifted homilist, and he's a very wonderful archbishop, so he gave a beautiful homily. And it's a chance for us to remember those men and women who have made the ultimate sacrifice in uniform. So that's our message every year for Memorial Day. It's great to get together with family, and maybe you go to the shore, have a barbecue, or have a car sale. Well, that's all fine. Mm-hmm. But we have to remember why we're having Memorial Day, to remember the fallen, those who wore the uniform and made the ultimate sacrifice so that they are not forgotten and we can honor them.
Mm-hmm. Doing that little reading, I think it was a prayer. Each service member, I was a lieutenant colonel, so I got up there. But just climbing that high, that ambo, if you will, in that cathedral, that setting was just remarkable. Always remember that, never forget it. And my one son, Michael, was with me. I invited him down, and I would invite anybody. You know, it's like 2 weeks before or a week before Memorial Day. If you're in the Washington, D.C. area, try and get to that. So,
yeah, I would agree. I'm glad you had that opportunity. That's a great blessing you had.
Absolutely. I tell people there was so much brass on the, you know, up on around there. I think the building settled about a foot. I mean,
a lot of stars
and admirals. It was beautiful though, beyond description. So, well, Bishop, thank you for coming on. Would you like to add anything else before we close?
I would just like to thank you very much for inviting me to be on your program today, and thank you for giving me the opportunity to thank all of your listeners for their support of the Military Archdiocese and for all of our veterans. And I have a lot of friends in Philadelphia, people that have been supporting me all these years and praying for me, and people praying for my vocation when I was involved with the pro-life community, guys like Bill Miller and people who have been on your radio station. So,
absolutely.
To all my many Catholic friends, I want to just say thank you for all of your support and prayers and your love all these years, and I'm just so happy to serve God and country as a chaplain and now as a military bishop.
Well, thank you, Bishop Coffey. Would you like to end with prayer for us?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity for serving you. Each day that we wake up is a gift. So thank you for the blessings you give us. Thank you for our faith, our health, our family, our friends, the great country in which we live. We ask you to bless all of our troops around the world, especially those in harm's way. Bless our veterans. And as we remember all those who have died, may the souls of the faithfully departed, to the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Bishop Coffey, for coming on the Memorial Day special of Spirit of the Delaware Valley. And you're always welcome to come back and talk about pro-life or any other topic you would like to talk about. So thank you very much.
Thank you. I look forward to it.
All right. Well, thank you so much. And this is Dave Parker signing off with another edition of the Spirit of the Delaware Valley. Take care and God bless.